Today on The Journey.
Sometimes God will ask us to do some radical things that may not seem natural to us. And the question is, will we obey?
What kind of faith do you have? Is it passive or active? Does it sit at home enjoying the benefits of God, or does it adventure into obedient action? Today, Ron Moore helps you answer those questions by watching the faith of Abraham during the greatest test of his life. It will inspire you to be like this patriarch of all believers. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with the message, Abraham Tested on the Journey.
Sometimes we take tests in life. Some are easy, some are tricky. Some are just silly. Some actually determine a final grade. But the tests God gives are not on paper. They're never written exams. You never take them online. The tests that God gives come in real time. They are in real life. And we're going to look at one of those tests today. Take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 22. We're going to consider an extreme test that God gave Abraham. Abraham, you remember he and Sarah had a long expected child that they had been waiting for. Sarah was 90 years old. Abraham was 100 years old. God promised them that he was going to send a great nation through that child. And he also waited until it could only be him who made it happen. A miracle from God. So they had the child named Isaac. He laughs. That name means first of doubts, they laughed, and then of great joy. So here we see in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, that some time later, God tested Abraham. Let's just stop there. We don't know how long it had been since Isaac had been born. Later, we'll see that it could be anywhere from like 13 to 18 years old. So at least a decade has gone by. We're going to say 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 years after Isaac has been born. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. Now, again, we got to stop there and talk about that, because what's it mean for God to test someone? Three things about testing. Number one, we got to understand that a test is not a temptation. James chapter 1, verse 13, when tempted, James says, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed. So the source of temptation is going to come from one of two places. It's going to come from us, our own evil desires. We want something that we can't have. We don't want to do something that we're supposed to do. Remember, when we become a Christian, the penalty of sin is done away with, but the propensity to sin still remains in us. Sin is not eradicated from us. That's the struggle of the Christian life. Sometimes we just want things from our own flesh. That's one source of temptation. The other source of temptation is Satan himself. Satan wants you to fall, and the harder, the better. Secondly, tests come in the form of trials. Trials are those outside things that come into our life. So it could be an illness. You're not feeling well. You go to the doctor, they run some tests, you get a phone call, and it's not the news you want to hear. A trial now is on your life. A challenge of a job. You go to work and you find out your position has been eliminated. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4 say that the testing of your faith produced what? Perseverance. They help us to grow. There's a third type of test, and that's the one we see in Genesis 22, 1. That test is a test of obedience. Sometimes God says, you know, you call yourself a Christian, you say you want to follow me, you say you love me, you say you're so appreciative of everything I've done on the cross, and Jesus says, really? You believe the Bible to be true, you read the Bible on a regular basis, you hear what it says, Are you really willing to do everything it says? Tests of obedience. That's what happens to Abraham here in Genesis 22. And Abraham gets an unimaginable test. Chapter 22, verse 1, sometimes later, God tested Abraham, a test of obedience. He said to him, Abraham, here I am, he replied. And then God said, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. Here's my test of obedience for you. I want you to take your son, your only son, the son you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain I'm going to show you. The region of Moriah is in Jerusalem. Later on in 2 Samuel, David, after he commits a great sin, is going to go sacrifice. He buys a threshing floor on Mount Moriah from a Jebusite. He sets up the altar, he sacrifices to God. Later on, Solomon builds his temple right on Mount Moriah. So this story happens at the place where David built the altar, where Solomon built the temple. And then God gives, at that place, Abraham this unbelievable assignment. Sacrifice your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, sacrifice him as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. Now you remember, Abraham had another son, Ishmael, through Hagar, Sarah's maidservant. Hagar was tired of waiting on God. She took matters in her own hands. She gave her maidservant to Abraham, and Abraham didn't waste any time, and they had a child, Ishmael. After Isaac was born, now some years have gone by, as you can imagine, Ishmael and Isaac interact together, and there's a lot of tension. Remember, Sarah did not appreciate Hagar, even though Hagar had done what she asked her to do. So one day, they are playing together, and Scripture says that Ishmael was mocking Isaac. That word in Hebrew is a broad word, so we don't know exactly what it means. But we know that in some way or another, Sarah was convinced that Ishmael now was a threat to the son of promise, Isaac. So she says, get rid of her and get rid of the son. Chapter 21, verse 11, this matter distressed Abraham because it concerned his son, Ishmael. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy, your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Remember that. It's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a great nation, also because he is your offspring. And so God believed there was a threat there as well. He sends Hagar away. God protects Hagar and watches over her and provides her water in the desert. She actually goes back to Egypt and she gets a wife for Ishmael from Egypt, her home country. And again, we'll see the Arab nation that comes from Ishmael and the Israelites, the challenges that they have throughout history. But here, God says, now you got one son left. So take that one son, that only son, the son of promise, sacrifice him as a burnt offering. Just an unimaginable assignment. It's as if God is acting completely out of character. He's not only asking him to put his son to death, but he's asking him to do the same thing that the Canaanite people do. They did child sacrifice. It seems like God's retreating on his person. It seems like he's retreating on his promise to make Abraham into a great nation. Unthinkable. This only happened one time in Scripture. So God's not going to ask you to sacrifice your child. But we're also looking for transferable principles, truths that transcend from the Old Testament to the New. And the first one we see in the story is this. God will test us to see if we're willing to give him our best. Let's just be honest and blunt. You know of many Christians who treat their faith more like a hobby than a commitment. And if you would, as one person said, put them on trial for their Christianity, there wouldn't be enough evidence to convict them. They look more like the world than Christ. They live more like the world than Christ. Sometimes God comes to us and says, look, are you in or out? You going to obey me or not? What are you willing to sacrifice for me? What are you willing to give up for me? You cannot read Scripture without seeing that obedience is a radical practice. It's not what we normally do. We normally want to do our own thing. Obedience is radical. Obedience is extreme. And we see that throughout the teaching of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 10, 37 through 39. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Now, it's not that you're not supposed to love your mother and father, but more than Christ, Jesus is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life here will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Just a few chapters down, Matthew 16, Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. And then he adds in chapter 16, what good is it for someone to gain the entire world yet forfeit their soul? Matthew 22. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, remember, he goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And God knew if Abraham would be willing to give up his son, he had his heart and his soul and his mind. One commentator says it like this, the demand to sacrifice his son after the manner of the Canaanites was indeed only made to prove that Abraham was not behind the heathen in their self-denying surrender of his dearest to God. Radical obedience. This son that brought great joy, son of the promise, God says, I want you to sacrifice him. Here's the second lesson we learned through this story. God tests us to see if we're willing to trust him. Look at chapter 22, verse 3. We'll see what Abraham does. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he saddled his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Don't miss the pronoun we. We have no idea what was going on in Abraham's mind, but somehow he is confident because of God's promises that whatever happens on that mountain, he's going to return with Isaac. We're going to come back to you. The writer of the Hebrews says it this way, Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Remember, Ishmael's going away, but don't worry about that. Isaac, that's the person that your offspring's going to be reckoned through. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. And so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Abraham said, we're going to go, but we're going to come back. Look at verse 9. When they reached the place that God told them about, Abraham built an altar, and there he arranged wood on it. He bound his son Isaac. Now remember, Isaac, he's a young, strapping boy. He could have taken his dad, but he surrenders. Built an altar, he arranged the wood, he bound his son Isaac, and he laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And then he reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slay his son. Now, at that point, you almost have to turn your mind off of the story, don't you? But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven, Abraham, Abraham, here I am, he replied. Do not lay a hand on the boy. Don't do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know the test of obedience has been passed. Some things God's never going to ask us to do. This is not normative in Scripture. This is a one-time event. God's intention was never to have Isaac put to death, although Abraham didn't know that. You see, the deal with tests of obedience, we don't know how they're going to turn out. We don't get to see the whole story like we do now in the story of Abraham. But sometimes God will ask us to do some radical things that may not seem natural to us. And the question is, will we obey? Let me talk to parents for just a second. Your children belong to God. Are you willing to let Him have them? Are you willing to let Him use them for His purposes in their life? So when we first moved here, we were introduced to a couple, Dave and Betty. They were a fantastic couple. Man, they took us under their wing. We were at their house. One of our cars was still back in Dallas, and so they had us borrow one of their cars, and we used that for a while. They had three children and one girl named Jody. She was our first babysitter in Pittsburgh, and we fell in love with her, and she was over at our house a lot, and it was cool to see what God was doing in her life. We didn't do a lot of missions trips at that time for our kids, and Jody and another kid named Lance wanted to take a mission trip, and they wanted to go to Albania, and it was for an extended time during the summer. And I will never forget Betty coming over to my office, and she said, "Dave and I have prayed for our kids for all these years that they would just do what God wanted them to do, that we would be willing to allow God to do with them what He wanted to do." But she said, "This is tough. I have been praying that prayer, but now it's real, and I do not want her to go to Albania." Well, she did, and it was an amazing trip, and they came back and told us all about it. So now the years go by, and Lori and I are in Tulsa, Oklahoma. We are visiting the church my sister attends. And on that one Sunday we were there, we looked across the lobby, and there was Jody and her husband. And we had a great reunion, and when we got back, she sent this email. She said, "When I saw you in Tulsa, James and I had just sold our house and cars, and all our stuff. And we were headed to training in Virginia, about to go to a country that's high security. I won't mention the name. We were definitely doubting whether we could do this, and if this really was what God wanted us to do. Seeing you all reminded me how the Lord works, how the Lord used the Bible Chapel to shape me and start a love for missions in me. I know I would not be serving in this area if it were not for you guys there. I remember when Lance and I went to Albania that the church just wrapped their arms around us and loved us so much, and we were sent out as real missionaries. That summer changed my life and my walk with the Lord. Can't even find the words, but please know that listening to 15-year-olds share about their mission trips and experiences is not in vain. It was there that the Lord placed in me a love for the lost around the world and really called me to serve. I didn't understand it at the time, but it was so awesome to look back and see how God led us." But that started with a parent being willing to allow their child to go. Are you willing to do that? It's radical obedience, isn't it? I don't know what radical obedience God has for you, but I know this. He wants to see if you really back up what you talk about. You say you love Jesus. You say you follow Him. And sometimes God says, "Really? Let me test your obedience." One more thing. God tests us to see if we're willing to depend on Him for everything we need. Will we be able to trust God? That's what He calls us to do. That's what Abraham did here. He's getting ready to kill his son. The angel says, don't touch him. Verse 13, Abraham looked up, and there in the thicket was a ram caught by the horns. He went over and he took the ram and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. A substitutionary sacrifice. That had happened before in Scripture, but here we see it. So Abraham called that place, the Lord will provide. Yahweh Yireh. And to this day, it is said on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Do you believe in Yahweh Yireh, that he's going to provide for you everything you need? It's easy to say Yahweh Yireh, isn't it? Do we really believe it? One historian wrote a book about Martin Luther, and he said that Martin Luther read this story, Genesis 22, in his family devotions one evening. And his daughter, Katie, looked at him and said, Dad, I don't believe the story. God would never have treated his son like that. Luther said, but Katie, he did treat his son like that. See, it was the Father who put his son on the cross just for us. For Abraham, there was that ram caught in the thicket, right? But like Isaac, Jesus laid himself down and he became the perfect sacrifice. 1 Peter 1:4, you know it was not with the perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Jesus surrendered himself to the Father. 1 Peter 2:22-24, he committed no sin, no deceit was in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, we have been healed. Jesus trusted the Father to give him everything he needed. Matthew chapter 20, Jesus said to the disciples, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death, will turn him over to the Gentiles. He's going to be mocked, he's going to be flogged, and he's going to be crucified. But on the third day, God's going to raise him to life. Jesus trusted the Father. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8, what then shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him freely give us everything we need? You believe that? God has given you Jesus for salvation, for eternity. He can take care of everything else. Can you trust him? Will you trust him?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith. Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
Impulsiveness and indifference to God, following your natural appetite. God is gracious, but sometimes our sin causes us to do some things that we cannot change.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Finally, Please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.